Bible to Genesis 20. We're going to do a comparison today. If you're old like me, you can think back to, here's the rest of the story. Remember that? Paul Harvey. So we talked last week from Genesis 12 about Abraham going down. There was a famine, and he went down to Egypt, and there was a Pharaoh there. And so when he went into Egypt, he said to Sarah, "Tell them you're my sister because you're really beautiful, and they're going to want you." And so she did that, and he said they'll kill me, is basically what he said. They will kill me, and they if you say you're my sister, they'll take you, and that'll be good for me. And so that's exactly what happened. They went into Egypt, and they said, "This is my sister," and Pharaoh took her into his house as his wife, and then he gave Abraham a bunch of stuff. And so he did fare well, and then God brought plagues on Egypt, and Pharaoh came back to Abraham and said, What have you done to me?" And he gave her back, and he sent them packing. And we traced how that trip to Egypt wasn't just kind of a blunder. A lady named Hagar, an Egyptian servant named Hagar, came out of there, who had Ishmael, who God actually blessed and said he will multiply her. He protected her. He went and found her. Angel of the Lord found her and blessed her and told her to go back and submit to Sarah, and he will bless him. So there's just crazy prophecy in that. There's a lot of things we could go into that, but just to find out that even our little blunders like that, and I stand on the truth that that is a mistake and a sin of Abraham, although he was a great man of God, a father of my father of faith as yours, that was a sin, and he was a great man of God. He's a human just like us, but God was sovereign, and God did some great things through that. Nevertheless. So today in Genesis 20, we're going to read this very similar story, but this is like 20 years later, 23, 24 years later, but the same situation happens. The cool thing about Genesis 20 is there's a lot of detail that we didn't get in Genesis chapter 12. So this will fill in some of the blanks on what is happening. And I'll run a bit of a comparison. I've given Mark the slide, so I will run a bit of a comparison for you on Pharaoh in Egypt and Abraham versus compared to Abimelech, the Philistine, the king of Gerar in Philistia. We'll run a little parallel to that. Then we're going to make a few points. My big point for today is this: God is here. That's as simple as I can be. God is here. Have no fear. God is here. God is here. God is here. Would you say that with me? God is here. God is here. God is with us. You, if you're a believer, you have God's Holy Spirit in you. And when we come together, it's a temple of the living God. God is here. I am not the judge or the king or the Lord or the Savior. So I couldn't go through this room one by one and say, believe or not believe, believe, believe. I believe there's both, but I certainly don't know. But there's enough true believers here to I can say without hesitation, God is here. God is here. And God is in this land. If that's true, then God is still in this land. Because there are a number of us believers there. God is here. Have no fear. Have no fear. Let's pray. Dear Lord, You know my head and my heart are full right now. And You know it's going to be everything I can muster to try and keep this coherent. And so I need You. I need Your grace. I need You to speak through me, Your word, the truth. Speak in love to Your people. These are Your people, not mine. These are Your people. And Lord, I pray. I just pray for Your grace to do that, to honor You and You alone. Before we go to the communion table and look at You and look what You've done for us. So Lord, thank You. I pray for grace upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 20. I'm going to read the story beginning at verse 1. And then we'll draw this comparison. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. Gerar is in, it's in Philistia, but it's really close to southern Israel, southern Judah. It's very southward, but it is southeastward, and Gerar is right there in Philistia. And so he's actually dwelling in what is known now as Philistia. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, mark that, Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her. That's good news. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. Listen, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you? Listen to what I'm about to say. Listen to what I'm about to read. What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Abraham was wrong. And he was bringing sin on to this kingdom, and this ought not be done. What Abimelech did was in the integrity of his heart, and God said, yes, I know that. Abraham brought sin on them. Verse 10, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? And here is Abraham's Achilles heel. Abraham said in verse 11, I did this because I thought, there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. He was afraid. He was afraid to die. He thought, they're heathen, there's no God here, they will kill me. The same thing he said to Pharaoh. The same thing he said in Egypt. They'll kill me. Verse 12, here's an interesting little footnote. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. Everybody say, yuck. And she became my wife. She became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is a plan we made a long time ago when we first left. I said to her then, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants, and he gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. That gives us a lot of details that we didn't know before. Now we can't exactly say all these details fit perfectly into Pharaoh and what happened there, but we can guess, maybe so. But let me run a quick comparison for you here. And you'll see a little bit of differences and some things that happened here. And then I want to make my big point. And then I want to get to communion. And then I want to talk serious issue. Number one, God brought plagues. God brought plagues on Pharaoh. We had Pharaoh and Abimelech. Egypt and Philistia, and plagues on Egypt. But on Abimelech, it was a dream and infertility. So you can see the difference. Plagues on Egypt, and there would be more plagues later with Moses, plagues on them, but he came to Abimelech in a dream, and he spoke to him very clearly and gave him direction and instruction on how to get out of this. I know you're innocent. I know you're a man of integrity. I know you didn't know these things. Abraham was fooling you. He should not have done this. That said, and he didn't know it, or maybe he did, I don't know, but they just weren't having babies. They were infertile. The wombs were closed. It wasn't really a plague, although it certainly could have been considered a plague in that day to them. That's very important that they have children. So it was a big deal, but it wasn't like a plague, but it was important. It was huge, but it was different. It was plagues versus a dream with instructions, and your women are just not having babies right now. They're infertile. So a little bit of a difference there. Now the next thing, Pharaoh, you'll notice Pharaoh gave gifts, the same gifts, and it's written here, it's very similar, male servants, female servants, oxen, sheep, lambs, blah, blah. So there, Pharaoh gave gifts, and I say as perks, because he still had Sarah in his house. Sarah was there, and he was kind of saying, thank you, this is great, she's beautiful, I'm going to really take care of you because you're a brother, and that'll make her real happy, and she'll be happy wife, happy life. And so here, I'm going to take care of you, Abraham, because your sister is in my house, and so thank you very much. Gifts as perks, so to speak, from Pharaoh to Abraham. However, next slide, Abimelech gave gifts and Sarah plus 1,000 pieces of silver back to restore things to right. So as Pharaoh had Sarah, he kept Sarah until these plagues set in. He was giving him gifts. Abimelech, and this is crazy. Abimelech was innocent, and he's paying. Abimelech was innocent. When he found out he was guilty, or at least about to be, soon to be guilty to God, if you continue with this, you will die. You are sinning against God, but I'm going to give you a chance here. And Abimelech responded by giving Sarah back and gifts and 1,000 pieces of silver just to restore her integrity, her purity. She had not been violated to anyone. He was so willing to make this right. That's a different type of a man right there. So the next one, Pharaoh, when the plagues came upon them, Pharaoh did give Sarah back, and he said, here, take your stuff and go. Take this stuff, take your wife, get out of here, go. But notice what Abimelech said. He invited them to stay. He said, here's your wife, here's your stuff, here's 1,000 pieces of silver because I want it to be known she was not touched, and here's my land, look out over my land, and you stay wherever you want to stay. It was all because of Abraham's Achilles, and that was his safety. That was his safety. He was fearful he was going to die, and his safety was his Achilles heel. This all came about because of his safety. Now, one that Mark doesn't have that I found extremely interesting was in Genesis chapter 20. He makes the statement in verse 13, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I came up with this idea. Now that's typically what we do when our Achilles heel, if it be fear and it be our safety. You see, Abraham very clearly, or Abram at the time, was called. It tells us that in Hebrews. He was called to leave. But now Abraham says he was caused. This is Abraham. He said, God caused me. God made me to wander. And now it's kind of more like God's fault. And so God made me wander. And so I had to have this plan for my safety. How soon we lose sight of the call that we've received by God to follow Him, to obey Him. When trouble comes in, how quickly we blame it on God that He caused this, when He clearly called us and defined for us the road of salvation is the road of Christ. Take up your cross and follow me. And how quickly we blame Him. He caused this. So Abram, at different points here, came up with his personal plan of safety. And the point being that I want us to see and I want you to see is that God was here all along with him. Things were looking dangerous, they were looking difficult, but God was there, working behind the scenes, coming in a dream to Abimelech, explaining to him, yeah, I see that. I see that you're a good man. I see your heart. I know you did this in integrity. And I'm the one, God says, I wouldn't let you touch her, would I? You couldn't touch her for whatever reason. I was there, and we don't know what it was, but I kept you from touching her. Hey, Abraham, are you paying attention? God is here. God is working. God is behind the scenes. God is in dreams. God is here. We need to know that today. God is here. And I don't know where he's working. I don't know who he's speaking to. I don't know who's having dreams or a change of heart or a change of mind, or some Christian that makes sense is speaking to someone behind the scenes. I don't know, but I know God is here. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. God is here. And I want to respond more like Abimelech than like Pharaoh. I don't want perks for the good things that are coming my way. I'll give you perks for that. No, I want to make sure things stay right with God. And if it costs me, so be it. He's an innocent man. And he gave her back, gave 1,000 pieces of silver back. He did everything he could to make everything right before God, it says. I want to respond more like that. I want to be interested in what's right by God rather than what's right and pleasant and perky for man. God is what I'm concerned with. I want to be more like Abimelech than Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, take your woman, take your stuff and go. And Abimelech said, there's the land. I invite you to stay. I don't want to be a divider out. I want to be an inviter in. You may have a different opinion of mine. Things may be troublesome sometimes, but you know what? We're here. Let's be here for each other. All right, we have difference of opinions and thoughts, but you're welcome. You're welcome in this house. You're welcome. Come on in and let's talk about God. Let's get things right with God. And I know there's been this problem between us, but we're uniters. Let's all huddle around together and find God's right in this, not just go. I want to be more like Abimelech than Pharaoh. It seemed like Egypt just could only learn from plagues, and barely. But that man responded in a way that I have to admire. And not to take anything away from Abraham, he was a human. He was a prophet. He was my father of faith. He was a great, great man. But he was growing strong in his faith. He didn't do everything right. Neither will we. Neither will we. So I want to respond more like Abimelech. So, elders, if you'd come, I'd like to take communion now. And then I'm going to talk some kind of serious I'm going to be kind of pastoral best I can, brother. All right, because I, as your pastor, as a shepherd, teacher, part of my job is to keep us informed and to watch over the sheep and their wolves. So I need to talk about some things. But this will be a great opportunity for us to really cement our heart in Christ. Christ is my Lord, my Savior. Christ died for me. So it may be a bit different of a conversation, but this is the time right now. Who do you follow? Who do you follow? Who do you follow? Christ or something else? There's only one that died for us. I hope that is your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. I'm praying right now for me and for us that you will unite our hearts. You'll bring us to you and to you alone. You alone. Lord, you've told us to fear not what man can do to you. He can kill the body, but he has no power. Fear God, who can take your life and then cast your soul into hell. Fear God. So Lord, I pray, and I'm doing everything I can right now. I want to draw our hearts and our minds, our thinking, just to you alone. You are the only one who deserves my love and my following and my obedience. It's this body of yours that was broken, not mine. I don't even know that I'd have the faith or courage to do what you did. I'm sure I wouldn't. You are the only one that deserves our praise and our worship. So as we take this bread, remembering your body that was beat beyond recognition for us, Lord, may you draw our hearts in tight to you, alleviate the fears of man. May we know you are here. You are here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's just remember now. Take a few minutes, a few seconds of quiet, and let's just remember the only one who was beaten beyond recognition for you and for me is the only one that deserves our praise. Lord, there is there is no one. There is no one else I can think of who loves me so much and loves us so much that you were willing to go through this so that we could be with you, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and be with you. There is no one else. You alone are my Lord and my Savior, the Savior of this church, of this body, the Savior of this world. You alone did this. There's no one that compares. There's no one that compares. We acknowledge that right now. There's no one who even comes close. You. You are our God and our Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. He bids us to follow him. Quite specifically, one of his commands is take up your cross daily and follow me. Quite specifically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Listen as I read. Beginning of verse 18, I'm reading, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. The church was listening to fools who boast. For you bear it if someone makes a slave of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face even. To my shame, I must say, no, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool now, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, in hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, and often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows. He knows I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. And because of this vision that he has, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it would leave. Heal me, Lord. Get this out of me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Brothers and sisters, take up your cross and follow him. Brothers and sisters, this is the call. Our nation has an idol right now. It is the God of safety. And I'm promising you today that was never, ever, ever, ever in the call of Jesus Christ. Ever. The call, take up your cross and follow me daily. And I delight in my weaknesses. For when I am weak, persecuted, insulted, I am strong in Christ. This is the call of Christ. There's only one who died for you, and he bids you to follow him. And he's here. And he's here. He's with us. And he may deliver us or he may not. But he is here. And he knows. He knows. Lord, we remember your actual blood poured out of your body. It was your life. It was the life. Life is in the blood, and you gave your life. You weren't just beaten. You died. You gave your life for us. You're the only one. You're the only one. So thank you. This is the forgiveness of my sins. This is how I come to you. This is how we pray to you this morning, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, everything we do now is just plain thank you. It's just plain thank you in love. But Lord, we know you died for us. We believe you died for us. And that this blood is the only blood, the only blood, it can wash our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be seen or heard of again. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. you would just take a quick moment of thought and prayer. Run the video in your mind if you need to. The love of Christ. He didn't just take a beating for you, He died. He gave up His life for us. This is what it would take. So let's take a moment and just reflect. Who do you follow? Who do you follow? Who's your all? Who's your everything? Who remotely in any way can match this? Lord, there is no one. There's not several names we're thinking through right now. There's no one. You were beaten and then you were killed, and you did it willingly so we could be with you. And now you've gone into heaven. You're coming again. And you're here. You've given us your Spirit, and you've promised you and the Father are here, and you'll dwell and make your abode with us. You'll come and just stay with us, and you live with your church, those who are truly yours. And Joel said, in the last days, you'll pour your Spirit out on all mankind and make yourself known. And you've not left. You're here. You are here. And we rest in you. Thank you. Thank you for this great love. It's so far from me, I can't even comprehend. But thank you. Thank you for forgiving me some of the most horrendous sins I could imagine. You love me. Lord, I don't want to follow anybody but you, not even remotely. So Lord, we drink this cup with thanks from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's how I'm going to conclude. I need to talk to you about an issue and a problem that is happening today. And I get that, but I don't get churches. So let me start this. Let me remind us about Jesus' crucifixion. Okay? Let's just go back there and let's just think. You know your Bible, you know the Bible story. So let's just think. Now the Pharisees, the religious elite of their day, local government, so they made the laws. They could arrest a person, have a person beaten. They also led the synagogue, led the worship. The religious elite, they were wealthy. They made the rules, they had money, they were lifetime often at what they did. They were the religious elite. And you know from reading the Gospels that they were trying to trap Jesus for a long time. They were looking to seize him. Various words are used. The religious elite were after Jesus. He posed a threat to them, to their position of authority, to their popularity, which all filtered back to their money, their income. We couldn't have them following him. We would lose people. And the Apostle Paul talks about this as well here in 2 Corinthians, these super apostles who just want to use you and get your following. Jesus talked about them in Romans as the blind leading the blind. They wanted them to get circumcised so they could boast about their following. Look at the power, look at the influence, look at the authority we have. Follow us. We are popular. We are your religious elite. And we don't intend to go anywhere. So the religious elite, for some crazy reason, teamed up with Rome to get this job done. They couldn't crucify him without Rome's approval, right? So they arrest him and bring him to Rome, the government, to say, here's a criminal, he's a king, he's planning an insurrection. Let's use modern day language. He's planning an insurrection, and you're a king, and he's a king, and he wants to take over, and we need to get rid of this guy. We need this guy dead. And so Rome, with this odd couple thing now, the religious elite in Rome now come together, and Rome says, we really don't find anything worthy of death here, but we'll beat him for you. And they cry out, no, no, we want him dead. Give us this criminal. And they stir up all the people. People who've been healed, people who followed him, people who've watched him, people who've been fed by him. They stir up all the people. We want Barabbas. Crucify Jesus Christ. The religious elite now team up with Rome. Because of their popularity, their money, their position, their power. What an odd couple. Think back to who Rome is. You remember when Jesus was born and he had to escape to Egypt because Rome was killing all the babies. You remember that story? It's a Christmas story, but I'm sure you can recall that. It's Rome that killed all the babies in this two-year period that were born. And Jesus had to escape and came back up. It's Rome who in a few years would level Jerusalem and desecrate the temple. It's Rome who would later light the bodies of Christians on fire in the Colosseum, blame them for the burning of the city. That's Rome. That's who the religious elite are teaming up with to get Jesus crucified, to save and preserve their career ministry, their career money, their career popularity, their career. They team up with Rome. Oh, we know Rome in some way was a servant of God. Even that wicked, wicked nation in some way was a servant. There was a purpose, as was Egypt, as was Assyria. They were all servants in some fashion, although they weren't holy. They weren't perfect, they weren't righteous, they weren't saved, but they were under God's sovereignty, and they were servants in a sense. And we're told, pay your taxes, they're servants of God. He can still use them. And Israel was a servant of God, Isaiah. And you and I are called over and over servants, slaves of the living God. you and I, who have His Holy Spirit in us. Rome doesn't. We are the servants with the Holy Spirit in us. Image bearers of Christ, humanity is. So we are all servants of the living God. And there's a purpose. God called Babylon to judge Israel. They were His servant. Wicked, He would judge them later. Wicked, Assyria, wicked servant. Do you suppose they were ever to bow down and worship Babylon? Bow down and worship Nero, Caesar? Hardly. Hardly. There's nothing to worship there. Wicked, wicked nations, people, and governments. We recognize the lostness of Rome then and now. We are the Rome of Daniel's feet, the mix. Those mixed feet. We are fashioned and made after Rome. We recognize many religious elite then and now who stir up the people against Jesus and His followers to maintain their career, ministry, their popularity, their pride. They still, to this day, love to make their prayers on the street corners, crying out loud, a public show of everything they do. They love to see their pictures on social media and write their blogs and books for popularity, authority, and money. They still serve and bow to Rome to crucify Christ's followers for not doing the same. And we understand Rome's role, but we certainly don't bow to them or side with them or look to them to meet our needs. The concern I have today is so many religious elite or that think they are write those articles and preach those sermons, follow Rome. Do what they say. They'll keep you safe. They are your authority. Follow Rome. Let me give you a scripture. Follow Rome. Rome says, this is love. This is love for you. Follow Rome. Let Rome be your guide to love. Shame on anyone remotely calling themselves a believer who uses the scriptures to point us to Rome. Who uses the scriptures to point us to Rome's love, to Rome's safety. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? But they're everywhere. There are articles and blogs and books and sermons everywhere pointing their followers, raising them up. Lift up your voice and follow Rome. Crucify them. Crucify them, Christians. Crucify those Christians that won't follow Rome. Lock them up. Or down. Crucify them. Follow Rome. They totally bow and bend to Rome and their definitions of love. Rome's definitions of freedom. Rome's definitions of safety. They are truly blind guides leading the blind. but I want to be more like Abimelech than Pharaoh. I'm not here to divide out. I'm here to say, if you're a follower of Christ or you want to learn about Christ and you have a totally different opinion than I do, you come in and I'm going to love you. I'm not going to cast you out, and I'm not going to lock you up or down. I'm here to serve my Christ. Their freedom will take away your job, may take away your freedom. That's their idea of freedom and love. That's not my idea of freedom and love. You come on in here wherever you stand, whoever you are, whatever you want to learn about God, you come in here and we will love you and teach you about God, show you God. You stay wherever you want to stay. Here's our land. Here's our house. You come on in. You're welcome to come in and learn about the Savior, the true Savior, not Rome. Not Rome. Love? Love? This is love. I'm not listening to Rome's definition of love. I want to watch Jesus' definition of love. Rome can keep you safe since when? Since when? Read your Old Testament. He told them, do not go to Egypt. You are in trouble. I am judging your land. You will not find safety in Egypt, in Assyria, or anyone else. Do not go to Egypt. They will not stop me. They cannot stop me. You are not safe. You're not safe with Rome. And these leaders stir up the people, tell them, your safety is in Rome. Follow Rome. Years down the road, Nero will light his torches with the bodies of Christians. Do not follow Rome's idea of safety. They are not your safety. He knows the hairs on your head, the days of your life. Whatever you do, whatever your choice is, you take it, but you know this. You will live tomorrow because of him, not them. You will live next week because of him, not them. Whatever you do, you are safe for one reason, and that's him. It's apostasy. It's absolute apostasy what the churches are doing to get their people to follow Rome today. It's absolute apostasy. I'm not their judge. He is their judge, and I'll let that up to him. But I have to warn you, Rome is not your answer, then or today. Rome is not your safety. Rome is not your freedom. Rome is not your love. Do not conflate today's issues with Rome and God. They are bringing Rome and God together. Just like they did back then when they wanted to accomplish their purpose and get rid of this guy. What an odd couple. What an odd thing for the church to say today. Follow Rome. That's insane. That's insane. Second Corinthians. Paul has some things to say. Chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? I ask you, what partnership does the church have with Rome? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord, what agreement does Christ have with Belial? What portion Does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said in Leviticus, I will make my dwelling among them and will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. My paraphrase, I am here. I am with you. Get out of Rome. Leave them alone. Get out. I am with you. All those cultural things from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, don't eat this, don't touch that, don't eat the rock badger, don't do this. Those are all cultural things saying, leave them alone. And Paul quotes it to the New Testament church, I am with you. Leave them alone. They are not your savior. They are not your safety. They do not define your love. They do not define your freedom. I am free because I'm an image bearer of God, made in the creation, in the image of God. I'm free. They wanted a king. They wanted a king, and he said, no, you don't need a king. You have me. And they chose Saul. And he said, they're going to tax you, and they're going to take your sons and daughters, and they're going to take you to war, and they're going to make you servants of them, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do this. You don't want that. You have me. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Get out of Rome. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. In return, I'm speaking to you as children. Open your hearts to us. You're restricted because of your passions and your affections and the deepest part of you that yearns for safety, the God of safety, and they're opening it up. And I speak to you as children. Open your hearts to the gospel. Open your hearts to the call of Jesus Christ. Take up your cross and follow him. You've known that from the beginning. It is not safe. But I will not divide the church. Get out of Rome. By all means, don't listen to any so-called leader, teacher, pastor, author, any Christian, anyone who wants Rome to define our terms. They do not know what love is. They do not know what freedom is. They do not know what safety is in Christ. And pity them for using scriptures to point their people to Rome. Lord, have mercy on them. But we're not Pharaoh, we're Abimelech. Our doors are open. Come in, and receive the gospel. Learn about true love, true freedom, true safety or not in Christ, the one who truly, truly loves us, who died for us. What a paradox. The God of safety and the Christ of the cross, who bids us take up your cross daily and follow him. The Apostle Paul, in danger after danger after danger after danger, proud to bear the stripes of Christ. What are we doing? And I beg you, as you've given me the opportunity to stand before you and shepherd you, I'm begging you, get out of Rome's definitions. Stay away from Rome's love. They will not keep you safe. They'll lock you up or down. They will cast you out. There is safety with terms. There is freedom with terms. And the love of Christ is one where He sacrificed. It's unconditional love, isn't it? You want the love of Christ. You don't want the love of Rome. Leave them alone. Come out from amongst them and be ye separate and walk with Jesus Christ. We will serve and follow the crucified one. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Listen, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And he never got there. And that is our hope. This is not our life. We are looking forward to a city, a future city, a foundations and designer is God, a heavenly home, a heavenly city. This is not my home. And if I follow Christ for this life only, Paul said, I'm of all men most miserable. This is not my home. I will follow Christ and Christ alone right here, right now. Because this is not my home. I have a home in heaven. My future, my life, eternity is a long ways, a long time. That's my home. Rome is not your Savior and does not define your terms and does not define who you are. And I will read this to you and close. Because they want to define who you are. And this might aggravate you, but it shouldn't. This is straight off the news press. You don't speak about Rome. This is Italy. Italy, where Rome is. Italian government has passed a decree applying to both the private and public sector, ordering companies to withhold their pay from workers who refuse to take the COVID-19 vaccination. The decree mandates that all employees get the vaccine green pass, which led to questions about what would happen to the millions of Italians who remain unvaccinated. The government is attempting to avoid potential legal action by directing companies not to fire the unvaccinated, but simply to not pay them, while telling employees not to show up to work under threat of being fined if they do so. Instead, they should be considered to be in an unjustified absence and have their wages or salaries withheld. Those found to be working without a vaccine passport could be punished with fines up to 1,500 lira. Additionally, the government said it would not cater for the cost of those vaccine tests for those who prefer to be tested. Even those who have had the virus, recovered, and developed antibodies will still have to get at least one dose of the vaccine, presumably just as a performative show of compliance. Italy extended its vaccine passport scheme to schools and universities. Teachers were told they faced being fired if they didn't take it, and students were mandated to take it if they wanted to attend class. The unvaccinated were also banned from using long-distance public transport, meaning that holidays, travel for work, visiting relatives was almost impossible. Venues such as museums, stadiums, theaters, gyms, indoor seating spaces at bars, restaurants, all require vaccine identification, and businesses can be fined thousands of euros for not enforcing the rules. The Green Pass in Italy also tracks an individual's location, once again emphasizing how it's a digital ID card on steroids. Your identification is not found in Rome. You belong to Christ. And that vaccination is not the mark of the beast, but that mandate, that green pass, sounds so familiar to Revelation chapter 13. It's your identification. They'll take your job. They'll take your pay. They'll take your education. And that's the freedom of Rome? That's love of Rome? That's safety of Rome? Are you kidding me? That's your identification. You identify with Rome? And if you do, you'll be the first in line for the mark of the beast. If you bend over for that, you will be the first in line for the mark of the beast. Because it's not a sign, it's not a Kool-Aid stand. Come and take the mark of the beast. That's not how it works. Come on down to the local clinic and take the mark of the beast. That's not how it works. It works just like that. You can't buy or sell. We're not going to pay you. You can't come in here to our business. You can't provide for your family. Come and sign up and get the green pass. And we'll give you your ID. You better think long and hard before you take the green pass. I don't know if this is it. I don't know that. But it's a great test. It's a great test. Who is your God? Rome or Jesus Christ? We're just warming up. It's just warming up. We're in the pregame. The teams are on the court just shooting around, warming up. It's coming. It's coming. But I want to be more like Abimelech. I want to say, whatever you choose to do for you, you come on in and learn about the gospel. You come on in and fellowship with us. You stay here with us. And hopefully we'll show you Christ and show you true love that suffers and dies. True freedom in Christ from your sin, from the law. And we'll show you what love and freedom and, well, not so good on safety. Or you bow to Rome. But either way, you come on in. We receive everyone. We love everyone. You're even our enemy. Come on in. Come on in. Maybe Christ will do something amazing in your heart and turn you around before it's too late. That's who we are. We're not going to judge. We're not going to lock you up or down. No, we're going to love. We're going to love anybody that comes in these doors with the true love of all eternity, the love of my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's love. You've got decisions to make, don't you? You've got some thinking to do. It's not the vaccine. It's not the vaccine. I know some of you are vaccinated. I already know that. My parents are vaccinated. It's not the vaccine. But it sure looks more like a mandate. It sure looks more like a green pass. Be careful. Be careful. Lord, speak where I can't speak, and go where I can't go, and open eyes and minds and hearts that I can't open. I'm a messenger of your word. Some way a shepherd, as faulty as any shepherd, I'm a human. But I love every person here. I care for every soul here. I care for every eternity sitting in this room. And we still have breath to choose you. Every person here still has breath to choose you. So Lord, I pray every breath here does. Every breath will choose you and not Rome, because you are here. You are here. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Want to make sure I'm in the right key this week. We're going to close the service today with What a Day That Will Be. There is coming a day where no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tear to dim the eyes. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Take you by the hand and lead you through the promised land?
Jesus.
Not Rome. Not Rome. You better follow Jesus. You better muster up. Follow Jesus. You're going to suffer. You knew that from the beginning. Here in America, we just don't know how. We're just learning how. Never happened here before. We have no idea what those scriptures meant. Now we're learning. Better man and woman up. Figure out who's your Savior and who's not. It's not too late. It's not too late for anybody here. It's not too late. You're good. But the day's coming. The day's coming. Lord, help us. Lead us. Look so forward to you taking us by the hand, leading us through the promised land. Not because we followed Rome, because we took up our cross daily and followed you. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for teaching us now what your scriptures say. In Jesus' name, amen.